Here is one of my favorite stories about the season of Lent that began with Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday marks the first day of Lent. This observance dates back to the 900s AD, and it is based on a practice that began in biblical times, in which a mark placed on a person's forehead symbolized that the person belonged to a particular master. By having our foreheads marked with the sign of a cross, we symbolize that we belong to Jesus Christ. Well, today, smack dab in the middle of February, with the sound of black voice reading still ringing in my ears, I ask myself if this favorite story of mine should be told at all. What do I know, white, educated, comfortable, about belonging to someone? Oh, of course, I know about my heart belonging to someone. And isn't that a beautiful picture of me and Jesus, suitable for framing? But what do I know of brands and bills of sale and my body being owned by another human? Now, I'm not saying this out of guilt or shame. I'm not saying it to try to level the playing field, because it most certainly won't. I'm saying it because, as with so many pieces of my life, and especially my faith, I have come to realize that I cannot take them at face value. That pretty much everything I hold dear could stand a little or a lot of scrutiny every so often. That questions are holy, can be holy. In Elie Wiesel's personal memoir, Night, we learn that before the horrors of Hitler's final solution caused Elie to question whether God even existed, Elie found himself fascinated by the prospect of God. This is a conversation Elie had with Moshe the beetle. "Why do you weep when you pray?" Moshe asked me, as though he had known me for a long time. "I don't know why," I answered, greatly disturbed. The question had never entered my head. I wept because of something inside me that felt the need for tears. That was all I knew. "Why do you pray?" he asked me. Why did I pray? A strange question. Why did I live? Why did I breathe? "I don't know why," I said, even more disturbed and ill at ease. "I don't know why." After that day, I saw Moshe often. He explained to me with great insistence that every question possessed a power that did not lie in the answer. "Man raises himself toward God by the questions he asks him," he was fond of repeating. "That is the true dialogue. Man questions God and God answers, but we don't understand God's answers. We can't understand them because they come from the depths of the soul and they stay there until death. You will find the true answers, Eliezer, only within yourself." "And why do you pray, Moshe?" I asked him. "I pray to the God within me that he will give me the strength to ask him the right question." Questions can be holy. This Lent, we are leading with the questions. Each of our sermons will be phrased as a what if question, and we hope to affirm for everyone that our questions do not insult or threaten God. Rather, they bring us closer. And further, that God loves to ask us questions also as a way of drawing closer. After I introduced this theme last Wednesday, one of you asked, "Why don't Baptists have Lent?" Well, I didn't know myself. I had some assumptions, but I checked. So the Baptists broke from the Church of England. And one of the contentious points, one of the sticking points for them was that they didn't agree with infant baptism and with the fact that you were born as a member of the church. They thought these things should be based on decision-making, personal decision-making. And, as I did assume, there's some suspicion of Catholic things. And the Baptists really don't want any part of their faith to become rote. So, for example, they don't celebrate communion every week like we do, but rather they hold it as separate, special, for special occasions. So the question that logically follows is, why do we have Lent? Well, it's a defined period, 40 days, the length of time that Jesus was in the wilderness tempted by the devil, in which you are supported and encouraged to reflect, to ask questions of yourself, to question your faith. And that's certainly what we're going to be doing this Lent. So I apologize to those of you who were here on Wednesday and have heard this before. But the response to these three questions was so positive from you that I thought, well, let's encourage the entire congregation to consider these three questions as we journey through Lent together. I have three questions for you to ask yourself, three questions to guide you through Lent and its invitation into introspection and reflection. Question one, what would God like to make of me? What would God like to make of me? From the book of Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there the potter was working at the wheel. The vessel the potter was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and the potter reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good. Then the word of the Lord came to me, can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. During Lent, we're asked to offer true repentance for our sins. One of the ways in which sin is described in the Bible is as hardness of heart. Do you ever feel that you're heart has hardened, that it's become inflexible or judgmental? Do you keep your guard up in your relationships with others and or with God? As you journey through Lent, I invite you to become like a piece of clay. Relax your own will, release control to the master potter, and let God create you and recreate you as God wills. And here's the second question. What am I holding on to that God might like to cleanse and release me from? From the 51st Psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. When we baptize people here, we often use some form of these words. Loving God, we ask you to bless this gift of water, that this one receiving it might be washed in your love and known as your child forever. Sin is one of those tough topics, one of those difficult topics. Many of us gathered here today have been tormented by the pronouncements of sin made upon us. But as you enter into Lent, I ask you to remember that there is only one judge, and that judge asks for one thing, a repentant heart. Are you holding on to guilt, resentment, anger, During this Lent, let God's love wash over you. Ask for forgiveness and accept the truth that forgiveness is yours. Live your life with the assurance that you are thoroughly rinsed with God's cleansing, forgiving love. And a third question. What will my life be like if I live every day trusting that I am God's anointed, chosen one? From the book of Lamentations, the thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. We often become confused. We think that God's love is dependent upon our faithfulness. But remember, God first loved us. God is faithful. God's love is steadfast. God has chosen us for blessing, for loving. During this Lent, dare to believe that you have been chosen for a special purpose, for divine purpose. During this Lent, ask yourself, what will my life be like if I live every day trusting that I am God's anointed, chosen one? Now, we spent many weeks leading up to this by inviting you to discover your spiritual type. Are you a head, a heart, a mystic, or a social justice spiritual person? So I have some suggestions for how to go through this Lent for each of you types. So for the head and heart people, I suggest Rachel Held Evans' Searching for Sunday. We've talked about it a lot here, but I invite you to read it if you're a head Christian. Better yet, listen to it read in her own voice, Searching for Sunday. For those of you who are really in your head and you want to learn, study the questions in the Bible. Go out and search for them. Find them. Find them yourself. Study the questions in the Bible. There are big ones. Like many of us can say that we need to walk humbly with our God. But do we remember that's a response to a big question? What does the Lord ask of me? What does the Lord require of me? For those of you who are heart Christians, I suggest that you start with the three questions that I've asked you. Take one of them at a time and then listen to some of your favorite music, some of your favorite praise music or church music. And as you listen, listen for inspiration, for phrases or choruses that might respond to some of these questions. And for you mystics, of course, meditate with the questions. Let them lead your morning devotions, your prayer time. And for those of you who are social justice warriors, I invite you to check back in, because it can become so exhausting to champion social justice. Check back in. Where does the world need you to weigh in? You can't weigh in on everything. Israel, homelessness, gun violence. Where does the world need you right now? So as we start to bring this to a close, I want to turn back to Scripture, to the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. It's always tempting to stay right with that question, who do you say that I am? But to model for you what it might look like to ask your own questions, let's look at that last bit. Why would Jesus sternly order Peter not to tell anyone about him? This is the part where I usually offer you an answer. Not today. Why would Jesus sternly order Peter not to tell anyone about him? I'm going to let you sit with that. I'd love it if you would send me some of your answers. But I want to close with something that I know many of you are familiar with. I've shared it with you here before in this sanctuary. But I want to close with some words from Rachel Held Evans, who we lost much too young. She talks about questions. They said that if I questioned a 6,000-year-old earth, I would question whether other parts of Scripture should be read scientifically and historically. They were right. I did. They said that if I entertained the hope that those without access to the gospel might still be loved and saved by God, I would fall prey to the dangerous idea that God loves everyone, that there is nothing God won't do to reconcile all things to himself. They were right. I have. They said that if I listened to my gay and lesbian neighbors, if I made room for them in my church and in my life, I could let grace get out of hand. They were right. It has. They told me that this slippery slope would lead me away from God, that it would bring a swift end to my faith journey, that I'd be lost forever. But with that one, they were wrong. Yes, the slippery slope brought doubts. Yes, the slippery slope brought change. Yes, the slippery slope brought danger and risk and unknowns. I am indeed more exposed to the elements out here, and at times it's hard to find my footing. But when I decided I wanted to follow Jesus as myself, with both my head and heart intact, the slippery slope was the only place I could find him, the only place I could engage my faith honestly. So down I went. It was easier before when the path was wide and straight, but truth be told, I was faking it. I was pretending that things that didn't make sense made sense, that things that didn't feel right felt right. Now every day is a risk. Now I have no choice but to cling to faith and hope and love for dear life. Friends, may you never be afraid to ask the questions that leave you clinging to faith, hope, love, and God for dear life. Amen.